It's good to see you here this morning. How many here for the first time? Anybody here for the first time? Well, that's good. Caught us in Indian summer. We're glad to have you here. Thank you for that. Got people from all over for several events here. Some old friends and some new ones. So that's good. This morning we'll remember to pray for Sheila, Norfleet's girlfriend. Sheila has cancer. She had a little bad week, so remember her, if you will. Ann Vereen, as always. We moved to the pavilion up near Bull & Nose. H. Lee owns it and going to let us use that for the winter. And that'll be about the 1st of November. Larry, you going to cut this part out of Bradley's announcement, aren't you? We'll appreciate it. We're working on getting Bradley and Frankie a van. For those of you who don't know, that's a little boy with no arms and no legs. And Frankie has got every disease known to man, except vitis gerulitis. I'm telling you the truth. But bless those children. And we're going to get them a van. We got some folks working on that. I ain't got time to read Sylvia's card. Sylvia Wise sent us a card. We'll read it one weekend. And she can't thank y'all enough for what you did. Billy Graham's got gifts for kids for Christmas. Patsy, stand up or raise your hand, do something, honey. Stand up, let them see you where they can know who you are. That's Patsy. And what is that, the shoebox thing, the little toy doll? So see Patsy for that if you want to be part of that. They send little kids presents that won't be getting any other way else, and that will be nice. Somebody, my sister-in-law, sent this morning, and I really love it. She's precious. She said when Bernard Treviel was studying for his ministerial education, there was no gymnasium on the seminary campus where he attended. So they played basketball in a nearby public school. The janitor, an old black man with white hair, would wait patiently until the seminarians had finished playing. Invariably, he sat there reading his Bible. One day, Bernard went up to him and inquired, "What are you reading?" The man did not simply reply to the Bible. Instead, he said, "The book of Revelation." With a bit of surprise, the cocky seminarian asked, "The book of Revelation, do you understand it?" "Oh, yes," the man assured, "I understand it." "Did you understand the book of Revelation? So what does it mean?" Very quietly, the old janitor answered, "It means Jesus is going to win." I like that. As Christians, this is our hope, our faith, and our joy. Whatever situations we face, let us never forget that God's in control, that Jesus has already won. Makes all the difference in the world for today and every day. Pastor Wes, I guess that's where they go to church. But I appreciate that, and has a lot to do with what we're going to say this morning. So we're glad you're here. Welcome to Indian summer. Don't tell the Yankees, they won't win. I don't see no tags above Virginia on this beach for about 6 months. We not mad. You started the war. Wasn't us. Y'all just quit early. We ain't quit yet. All right. So me and Bobby McGinnis used to say we were in high school. Said, "Y'all play football?" I said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Did you win a lot?" I said, "Never lost a game." I said, "What? Never lost a game in 4 years. He said, "You won every game." I said, "Yeah, we run out of time two or three times. But we never lost a game. We were ready to stay all night. They got on the bus and left." All right. Thank you for being here this morning. If you brought a Bible, Matthew 8:23. Charlotte Daniels used to think them Gideon Bibles were to take home. He'd stay in the motel, take the Bible home. He's supposed to leave it, Charlotte. Matthew 8:23-27 is where we'll be. And we'll pray and expound the scriptures. A gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a wonderful day. How good you are to us. I don't know of a prettier day that we could possibly have to meet together in your name. And we thank you for that and thank you for the privilege. Thank you for those who allow us to meet here. Thank you for those who have come the first time. If they haven't heard about you in a long time, they'll sure hear today. And we pray, Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as personal Savior, that they'll do that today, for time is getting short. And there's not going to be many more times before either we get too old to come, or we die, or you come for us. It's loaded on your side, so some of us better get to making a decision. As always, remove me from this place, that you be heard, and anything that I say that should be forgotten will certainly be, and anything that should be remembered, Lord, keep it on somebody's mind, that it may turn them that one step in your direction, where you will run from the gates of heaven to embrace them and welcome them into the family of God as your child. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We've got a lot of fear going around because of the terrorist and things that have happened. A lot of people are scared, and they'll call or they'll see me and voice their opinion that they're scared to death. And I noticed a thing this morning on television that I think it was 3 out of 4 people in America that they surveyed are not sleeping well, worried about a terrorist attack, and worried about all these things. And we want to help you with that this morning and talk about neutralizing fear. I hope it will help you and let you know, for us who know him, there's nothing to fear. From verse 23, and when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And from this we gain many lessons. The first, in verse 23, we learn, it said, when he entered into the boat, his disciples followed him. We have a lot of people who will come to church and join a church or join a particular religion, and that's the end of it. They get a seat, and that's about it. The key word there is they followed him. And when a person accepts the Lord Jesus and becomes a Christian, he has to understand it's not the powdered pews and the carpeted floors that are going to do it. It may not always be that way. He may call you well to the jungles of Africa. We have some in Afghanistan today. The people over there wanted to return everybody but Christians. They've got a couple of people over there who were missionaries who knew they could lose their life when they went, and they may have to do so. But what they don't know in Afghanistan is they're very willing to do that. You see, you may have the comfort of a nice church somewhere to preach in or be part of, and that's wonderful, and we're thankful for those who have that. But being a Christian, to follow him also may mean you get nailed to a cross too. And sometimes people want to back up a little bit when they hear that. But the disciples didn't. They decided that they would follow him into this boat. All of them had been on the Sea of Galilee before. Some of them were fishermen. They knew well that a storm could erupt at any minute. They knew what the lake could do, that it could cover the boat, that they could be drowned. They full well knew this when they got on the boat. They also knew they weren't getting on the boat with a sailor. This was a carpenter. There's very few things more useless than a carpenter when you're in the middle of the ocean needing help. Well, they followed him anyhow because they had made a commitment to follow him no matter where. Later in the Bible, in Luke, the scripture says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And you've known of people who were good Christian people, and they didn't do well at all. They were very poor materially, and you wondered before you became a Christian or before you understood, why doesn't God take better care of his kids? Why does he let that preacher live like that? Why does that missionary come and have to beg at the back door to get enough money to go to some country to tell the story of Jesus? Why doesn't the church just write him a check and send him? They're building a new $3 million building. What's the problem with this? Well, God, of course, knows in advance that you lose your life not by death. You lose your life by not following him all the way through it. Because when you get older in life, and it doesn't matter what you do, it gets tiresome. I don't care what job you have or what position you have or how important you are, if you're a neurosurgeon or whatever, if you are a professional golfer, it gets old. And you do everything, and then you do everything again, and then you do it with a Rolex on, and then you think maybe you could do it out of a Mercedes and it would improve, and it doesn't help it any. It all gets old. And until you find the peace of life in him that he gives, and the joy of living knowing that daily you are doing something on behalf of your Savior, then you're not going to enjoy life. I got bad news for you. I remember my good friend Harold Seitler from Greenville. God bless him. He's with the Lord now. And he said when he started his ministry in Pelham, South Carolina. Some ladies here from Anderson. Where are you? Anderson Bible College, are you? You know where the beauty shop is in the fork of the road? Okay. Go up that hill, cross the railroad street, cracks, tracks, get to the top of the hill. I lived the third house on the left when I was a little boy. Sure did. Yeah, I know Anderson College well. Sure did. But Dr. Seitler said he was in Pelham, and he was a young pastor, first time he'd been to have a church of his own, and thought he'd go out and visit people just to say hello and invite him to church. And he had the name and the address of someone, and he went and he found the place, and they were living in an old Pure station. Do you remember the Pure stations? You old as I am. Little white building with a blue roof, shingle roof, and gone out of business. And this little old man, little old lady lived in that Pure station. It's all he could afford. And he knocked on the door, and they said, "Oh, preacher, yeah, come right in. We're about to have dinner. Have a seat." And he pulled up at the little rickety table, and they said, "Well, won't you eat with us?" And he said, "I was about to starve. And I looked at the table, and there was one potato, and they were sharing a cup of coffee, had poured half a cup in each cup." And said, "Won't you eat with us?" He said, "No, I'm not hungry right now. I'm going to eat later. But just came to visit with you." And he said, "Well, you don't mind if we go ahead and eat, do you?" "No, you help yourself." And he said, the little old man began to pray and began to thank God for that potato and half a cup of coffee. And he was so thankful and prayed and was just so joyful. And his wife nodding her head, he said, "I peeked." He said, "I'd never seen anybody pray like that before. I had never seen an expression of thanks for nothing before." And so we visited, he said, and I invited him to church, and they said they'd be there. And he said, "I left and didn't have to eat dinner." Said, "All of a sudden, I was real full. I was real full." For those of you who don't know the Savior, you see, when he said, "I have food to eat that you know not of," once you meet him, you'll understand what he means by that. For the problems come and the circumstances come and the things happen that you have totally no control of, as verse 24 explains. He said there was a great tempest, does it not? Not a small storm, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Now, this is a pretty good storm when it covers your boat with waves. This isn't just rocking a little bit. This isn't "this will pass in a minute" type storm. This is a storm. And those problems come, and we don't know when they're coming. And you'll notice this storm has some aspects to it. First, it was unexpected, and most are, aren't they? We finally got some radar, doodly radar, or whatever they call it. They got so many different kinds now. We know when the storms are coming. I mean, in 54, we were down here boogieing, having a good time. Hazel come, knocked everything down. This pavilion was gone. We said, whoa, why didn't somebody say something? We knew it got windy in the evening, but not that windy. Now we know there's one out there now named Iris down in the Caribbean. It may come our way, it may not. But at least we can be warned now. But this storm was totally unexpected, as are most of your big storms. Three or four people here have told me in the last month, well, I was just feeling bad and went to the doctor and he said, you have cancer. Been to a couple who said, we'll give you 6 months to live. And this is totally unexpected. Been there, done that. Stood there with my wife and the doctor came out and said, I have some bad news. I mean, I'd just driven in to have a checkup for the lady. Get her in the hospital in the morning. She's near death, son. I said, my gosh, an unexpected storm of life that comes. And don't think you're not coming to your house. They already have they not? Job, years ago, Job was the first book in the Bible written. It's not the first book chronologically in the order of your Bible. Genesis will be there. Chronologically written, Job was the first book. And Job said, look, man is a few days and many troubles. Get used to it. And if you think you're going to face a life here with no troubles, I got some bad news for you. They're going to come. It's how you handle them and what you do about them and how you prepared for them that will make the difference. This wasn't a little storm. It was a great storm. Their lives were in danger, it says in verse 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. Now, some of them were good sailors. Some of them knew what to do in the storm. They could handle the boat, but they knew it had gone too far. Now they had nowhere to turn, nobody to call on. They could not handle this, so they went to the only one who could help, and that was Jesus. You see, it already told them, look, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And people read that and say, isn't that sweet? And go on and worry about their problems. That ended all the worry about your problems. He said, come unto me when you are heavy laden, and I will let you lay down and go sleep at night over it. You don't have to worry about it. You bring your burdens to me and you leave them there. Old song of the church. But what do? Walk down the front and cry a little bit and pray a little bit and then take them back and tell the person we just left, let me tell you what's bothering me. Wait a minute. He said, leave them there. So how can you do that? Well, you find out who that friend is and what he can do. And that he is faithful and that he never fails. And like the little black man said in the article I read, I've read the back of the book and Jesus is going to win and I don't have to worry about anything. I can make it through the middle stuff. Eternity past, I can't change. The present, I'll fight, but eternity future's guaranteed. When I'd have troubles like you do and talk it over with my little mother, bless her heart, she would say, son, he never promised an easy journey. He promised a safe landing. Stay in the ship. I said, well, that's somebody knows more than I do. So you stayed in the ship. This is what they did. Followed him onto the ship. Saw the unexpected great threat to their life and said, we need to go to him and get this problem solved. You see, what they did, they recognized in verse 25 that I just read to you. Disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They recognized it was out of control and they were desperate. Been there? done all you can do, heard the announcement from the doctor. Nothing can help. Doesn't matter what your Blue Cross plan covers. Wrong cross. And you're desperate and nowhere to turn. And the people who are supposed to heal you have come to you and I'm sorry. We can do no more. This is the point where they were. Point of desperation. Point where they confessed their need. And pride is the biggest problem with all of us, is it not? Be hungry and starving and won't go tell somebody, look, I need a little food till I get over this hump. Don't you do that here. You ain't got any food, you tell us. We'll find some food. You ain't got any clothes, we'll find some clothes. You need some help, we will find some help. That's what people do that love each other, you see. And pride has no place in the church. And I appreciate your kindness and I appreciate your love, and people will say, oh, that's wonderful and this is that, and then you know how you do because you're so sweet. But my position here is no different than Linda's that puts out the chairs, no different than Bob's that made this by his own hands and pushes it out here. No difference. It's all for him, in him, with him, and by him. Understand that. Once you understand that, you see a fellowship gather that becomes one, not a few. No place for pride. When you have a need, confess it. Then they went to the only help, didn't they? The only source of help. Don't you know some of them were saying, well, I've been a sailor 25 years and I'm going to go wake up this carpenter to help us. Didn't he feel like food? We have nowhere else to go. Let's go wake up Jesus. What is he doing? Well, he's sleeping. I can hear what I'm saying. A lot of help he's going to be. You see, up to now, they didn't really know who he was. And he was asleeping. They said, and they said, when they screamed and hollered, Lord, save us, we perishing. I love it. He said unto them in verse 26, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose. I like that. He was laying down sleeping. I can hear him now. Please get up, we're dying. Don't just lay there. And he said, wait a minute. I just woke up. Just a minute. What is your problem? Well, the waves are covering the boat. He said, do you think I don't know that? I'm on the same boat. The wind is howling. I hear the wind. Hand me my shoes, Peter. Kick him sandals over him. He ain't him up yet. Put his feet in the sandals, and it doesn't say it. Slowly he arose. So what's the problem? They said, well, we're in the middle of a hurricane or something. It's the worst I've ever seen. I've been on this sea for years. We're going to sink and we're going to die. He didn't call them a group of guys or how you boys doing or how are you disciples. He said, why are you fearful, you of little faith? Do you know who I am yet? Little faith. You see, that is the source of all desperation is little faith. And you will face your trials of life and conquer them in direct proportion to the amount of faith you have. Little faith, all faith. I love little Bradley. Hang on the arms, hang on the legs. And I love that little boy. And I'll go up there and his memory is not what it could be, but he'll remember me. And Sylvia will say, you want to go to Beaver? And he just falls. All the faith in the world. He can't stop himself. He can do nothing if you jump out of the way but fall flat on his face. But with all the faith in the world, he just leans. And there he comes. You better catch him. He's coming. And I said, what faith? And Jesus said, that's what it takes. Don't tell people you got faith in me and then keep on worrying. Don't tell people that you trust me and believe I'm the Lord God Almighty and then wonder if I can pay the light bill. I feed a million sparrows every morning. None of them ever worked, and you worried about eating? When are you going to get a big problem, he's saying, coming at me with this foolishness? What do you mean the wind's blowing and the rain's coming down? And they were crying, oh, but we're going to die. He said, son, I've just had you do the three things it takes to be saved. You got to believe I can do it. You have to confess your need. And you have to cry out unto me, Lord, save me. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And some people aren't going to call until they get completely desperate and have nowhere else to go. That's not much faith, is it? And then they're going to choose Jesus last. You remember the little fat boy you used to choose last at recess for the ball team? He's the one at every school. Nobody wants him on the team. And they always choose him last. Don't look at me like that. It wasn't me. I was all state, thank you. And it wasn't for eating. And so they choose the little fat boy last. And this is what you do with Jesus, don't you? Some of you even call in. What's her name on television now? Chloe? Cleo, who knew that's a good? Who was that? Uh-huh. Call Cleo. Why didn't Cleo tell us there was going to be an attack on the Twin Towers? We could have used that help. We could have used some help from Miss Cleo, could we not? And the people like her. Now, then we go to the professors, and then we go to the wise people. Everybody's got an advisor. And we go to them, and the last person we choose to go to help because of our pride is Jesus. And it should have been the first one. I can't tell you the times I go to the hospital to visit people, and they'll say, well, all we can do now is pray. And I said, uh-oh, what do you mean all we can do now is pray? That is the first thing you should have done. I know where they stand when they say that. They hadn't been praying or they hadn't been believing when they did. And I can hear a little Jesus saying, oh, ye of little faith, why didn't you call on me first? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why didn't you just come to me? I would have taken you in like a mother hen does her chickens. All I asked you to do was to trust me. And you'd rather do all and fail and fall and lose your life than lose your pride. Psalm 61:2 told these disciples long before the New Testament was given to them, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Same story. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. They'd been told what to do. And waited till the waves covered the boat and they were about to lose their life before they made a decision. They were that far from too late. Now we don't get many kids in here. We get us large kids, you know, 50 and 60, 65 and 70. And you that far from too late. I get calls every week. So-and-so's dead. Can you hold a funeral? So-and-so will be dead in 3 months. Can you hold a funeral? So-and-so had a heart attack. We just died. And I say, that far from too late. Don't make the mistake they almost made. Because I promise you, you can be too late. Verse 26 said the fear was caused by the little faith. They didn't know who he was. God had told them before. He said, look, If you will just have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. I'm not asking you to be Peter and Paul and Billy Graham. I'm asking you to have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, which was the smallest, one of the smallest seeds on earth. And when you plant that little seed, it grows into a bush. It looks like a tree that'll cover about a fourth of this pavilion. It's huge. The birds rest in its nest and nest in it and eat from it. And he said, just have the faith of the little grain of mustard seed. I used to have one of those. Somebody years ago had a plastic little ball that you could hang on a necklace or whatever, and it had a mustard seed in it just to remind you. It wasn't a bad idea. He said, why is it I give you all these brains and all this ability, and you can't have the faith of a grain of mustard seed? He didn't even rate you high as a rat. Well, I don't know. I thought, who told you you could think? He gave you the ability to do that. Well, then what should I think? How about think on what he told you? Well, I'm not much for reading the Bible. Oh, really? I'd have never guessed that. Because all the answers to mankind's problems are between these two covers. You got any idea how many look? Average preacher in this country reads his Bible less than 10 minutes a day. Well, why are we in trouble? I'll tell you why you're in trouble, and I appreciate all the patriotism. And that's real good. I'm sorry that's what it took to bring it out. And I see God Bless America on, everywhere from the churches to the whorehouses down here. And I see God Bless America, God Bless America. Once again, they got it backwards. You see, God did bless America. And had faith that we would take his message and build the churches and send the missionaries. And maybe if he blessed us enough, which he did, that we would have the means to take the gospel unto all the world, which he asked us to do. And maybe we'd just do it. And we didn't. And now he's removed a little of his hand of protection from us. To let us learn. I hope we learn. And if nobody else does, you do it. Turn the sign around and say, bless America, God. Say, bless God, America. If we get back to blessing God, America will be all right. That's how it got great in the first place. Not begging for his blessings, but blessing him, doing what he said, and the blessings come automatic. It's not a hard lesson to learn. The Jews hadn't learned it yet. Follow him a while, take a left. Follow him a while, take a right. Hadn't learned it yet. Afghan didn't learn it, did they? Ishmael took a left instead of a right. The worst thing you can do to the Afghanistan people is not bomb them. It's to make them live there. That's what their God has done for them. For they have no God. But our God has done this for us. And it's time for us to bless him. Get back on track with him. I love Ephesians 3:20. I'll read you in a minute, but verse 27 here shows what the finale was. They came in and screamed, we're perishing. He got up and slowly got dressed. He said, well, I guess it's time to let you know who I really am. Everybody on front of the boat. With no fanfare, and it doesn't say he screamed, and he wasn't Charlton Heston, and he didn't raise his hands up, and there wasn't an orchestra playing in the background. He just moved to the front of the boat and said, all right, that's enough. Be still. And it doesn't say it slowed down or it got less windy. It says there was a great calm. It looked like glass on the water. And there wasn't enough wind to put a match out. And they looked at him and said, uh-oh. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And then they understood they were in the presence of deity. If your God's too small, you got the wrong God. If he can't handle your problem, you need a little more faith. Ephesians 3:20 is one of my favorite Bible verses. I call it the verse you read in reverse. The verse you preach in reverse, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And to understand that, you have to read it completely backwards and say, well, there's some kind of power that works within us. Wonder what that would be. That'd be your faith in the Holy Spirit of God. According to the amount of faith that you allow to work and the power you let him have over your life is the results you'll see in impossible situations. Well, what kind can he handle? It next says, well, he can do this above all you think. And he says he can do it above anything you ask or think. And to make sure you know who I really am, it's not that I can just do all that you ask or think, but I can do above all that you ask or think. And to make certain you don't think I'm just a man who has gained a little more intellect than you, please understand I can do abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And in case you still don't have me up to where I have to be, please understand I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you. Well, I don't have any power working in you. It's because you weren't desperate enough and let your pride go enough to ask for any. When you get to that point in your life where you say, well, apparently I can't handle it. I need help. And I need the help of the source, the Lord God Almighty. How do I get to him? He said, you come to me through my son, and it's the only way. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. Some agnostic asked a preacher the other day when we had this tragedy, well, where was your God when these 10,000 people were killed? He said he was at the same place he was when they killed his son. You see, just because it doesn't go your way, it doesn't mean it didn't go in his way. And you have to have the faith to turn it all over. All of it. And that's the faith we offer you this morning. Well, preacher, I don't know how. I'll tell you how. Have the faith in place. Not begging for his blessings, but blessing him, doing what he said. And the blessings come automatic. It's not a hard lesson to learn. The Jews hadn't learned it yet. Follow him a while, take a left. Follow him a while, take a right. Hadn't learned it yet. Afghan didn't learn it, did they? Ishmael took a left instead of a right. The worst thing you can do to the Afghanistan people is not bomb them, it's to make them live there. That's what their God has done for them. For they have no God. But our God has done this for us. And it's time for us to bless him. get back on track with him. I love Ephesians 3:20. I'll read you in a minute, but verse 27 here shows what the finale was. They came in and screamed, we're perishing. He got up and slowly got dressed. He said, well, I guess it's time to let you know who I really am. Everybody on front of the boat. And with no fanfare, and it doesn't say he screamed, and he wasn't Charlton Heston, and he didn't raise his hands up, and there wasn't an orchestra playing in the background. He just moved to the front of the boat and said, all right, that's enough. Be still. And it doesn't say it slowed down or it got less windy. It says there was a great calm. It looked like glass on the water. And there wasn't enough wind to put a match out. And they looked at him and said, uh-oh. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? And then they understood, and they were in the presence of deity. If your God's too small, you got the wrong God. If he can't handle your problem, you need a little more faith. Ephesians 3:20 is one of my favorite Bible verses. I call it the verse you read in reverse. The verse you preach in reverse, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And to understand that, you have to read it completely backwards and say, well, there's some kind of power that works within us. Wonder what that would be. That'd be your faith in the Holy Spirit of God. According to the amount of faith that you allow to work and the power you let him have over your life is the results you'll see in impossible situations. Well, what kind can he handle? It next says, well, he can do this above all you think.